focus on is the very beginning of Isaac's story. Because what we see is, you know, as we looked at last week with Pastor Kevin, he took us on this idea of this journey of faith that God was leading Abraham on, to leave everything behind and follow God where he was going to lead. It was this idea of giving up everything in our present and trusting in the promises of God in the future. Because God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He just said, leave everything behind and follow me. And so Pastor Kevin did a great job last week of taking us through that, of what that looks like in our life as we have faith, as we begin that journey of faith, as we continue walking that journey of faith. But what happens when we get to those impossible moments? What happens when we get to those spots in our life where we look around and we know God's promises, we know what he's spoken to us, we know what he's called us to, but there's absolutely no earthly possibility of it coming to pass? It seems like everything around us is actually working against those promises that God has given us. What do we do in those moments? How do we respond? What happens when we feel God leading us to do something that actually seems like it's going to work against the promises that he's given us? What happens when he asks us to do something, to follow him to a place where we don't see how that could in any way lead to the joy-filled life, the peaceful life, the life of purpose and meaning that we know he has called us to? How do we respond? Do we have faith in those moments, or like so many, do we make excuses? Do we say, well, I know God said this, but I know also he wants me to be happy, so surely he can't mean that? This morning, we're going to look at this impossibility of faith, this journey of an impossible faith, of trusting God in those moments where it seems absolutely impossible that his promises could ever come to pass. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to start in Genesis at the very first promise that God gives Abraham of a son. Very first promise that he gives him, that he's going to make a great name for Abram at the time is his name. A great name for Abram, that he was going to make him into a great nation. And we're going to journey through the birth of Isaac, the fulfillment of that promise, and then a quite startling moment in the life of Abraham and Isaac. And then we're going to jump over to the New Testament, and we're going to see this through the lens of the gospel, which is such a privilege that we are this side of the cross, that we can look back and we can see this journey of faith through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ, and see how this is really what God calls us to. This is the journey he leads us on as we take this journey of faith, coming to those moments of impossibility where he calls us to step out in faith, to trust the God of the impossible. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this morning. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a good God, that you are a loving God. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes and amen. And so we declare that this morning. We take hold of that promise, and we pray, Father, that through this time, as we look at these promises that you gave Abraham, the birth of Isaac, the impossible situation they were put in, Father God, we ask your Spirit would transform our lives, that it open our eyes, open our hearts to be ready and willing to trust you in the impossible. And so, Father, would you lead us, would you guide us this morning by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Genesis chapter 12. Like I said, there's some overlap between Pastor Kevin's sermon last week and this week, because we pick it up in chapter 12 with the call of Abraham, the very first promise that's recorded that God gives to Abraham. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, again, this is a little bit of a repeat. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So again, that promise that God gave to Abram. Now, before this, in chapter 11, when the lineage is given to Abraham, we're told this one seemingly small detail in chapter 11, verse 30. Now, Sarai was barren. she had no children. So from the moment that this promise is given, there's this necessity of faith. You see, it wasn't obvious how this was going to actually take place. It required that step of faith, that step of trusting in God that what he said would actually come to pass. And Abraham trusted. He said on the journey, as we looked at last week, he said on that journey, trusting God, trusting that there was still a possibility that he would have a son. Then a few years pass, and still no child. Okay, so what are you up to, God? How many times have we found ourselves in that position where God's timing doesn't quite seem to line up with our timing? His timing doesn't quite seem to be what we think it should be. Jump over with me to chapter 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, for your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. So Abram's faith started to falter a little bit, which we can understand. He still had no son. He's getting further along in years. This is seeming more and more unlikely that this promise of God will be fulfilled. And so God comes to him, and he expresses this to God. He's like, look, God, you've given me this promise, but I have no offspring. Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to get my entire inheritance. And if you remember last week, the promise that God gave him, I will make your name great. But if he has no son, his name is going to be cut off. If he has no offspring, no heir, then everything he has, all of his possessions, everything he's acquired is going to be passed on to somebody else for their name to be great. But God reiterates the promise. Your very own son shall be your heir. Abram needed to be reminded. I think this is where we can definitely relate to him. We need to be reminded sometimes because it doesn't seem possible. It doesn't seem as though the circumstances we're in line up with the promises of God. And God is a loving, understanding God who reminds us. And so he reminds Abram, no, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You will have a son. And he trusted God. He had faith. And then more time went on. More time went on, and still no son. So then Sarai comes to Abram, and she has an idea. Now, no one understands Sarai's barrenness as much as she does. Nobody understands the sorrow, the heartache as much as she does. Now, can you imagine all those years she was barren, she had no children, and then that promise comes from God. Abram comes to her and says, Sarai, God has promised us a son. You're going to have that son, that child. You know, I'm sure that night the candles were lit, the mood was set. You know, we can talk about this a bit more in adult Sunday school than we can in children's Sunday school. But there was that excitement that built. We're going to have a son. God's given us this promise. And then nothing for 10 years. As if the disappointment before wasn't great enough, 10 more years go by and still no child. And so in her hurt and in her pain, she comes up with a plan. She says, well, God says we need an heir, we need a son. So she comes to Abraham with this plan, and we see it in Genesis chapter 16. Starting in verse 1, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. All right, so not a plan many of us would be tempted by. A bit of a shock and awe with this plan that Sarai comes up with. But what I want to do, I want to cut through the shock of it and just have us recognize that in this culture, in this time, that was a common practice. It was a common practice. You couldn't have a child through your wife, and so you looked for some other means, whether it was a slave or a mistress. And in fact, in other cultures, even today, this is a practice where you can't have a child, and so the husband will say, "Well, I'll find a mistress so I can carry on my name." And so this was a common practice, and so I want us to kind of cut through the shock of this, not cut through the, you know, the sin of this, because it was wrong, but cut through the shock. Because when we get through kind of the shock and awe, and, you know, of course that's ridiculous, we can really see what's going on here. You see, like I said, this was a common practice of society. When they looked around, at situations similar to theirs, those who didn't have a son, this is what they saw. They'd been given this promise. You're going to have a son. Your name is to be great. You're going to be the father of many nations. But doing things God's way wasn't seeming to actually bring about that promise. Following God's design for marriage as one man and one woman who have children, that wasn't fulfilling the promise of God. So they looked around and said, "Well, how can we make this happen? Well, this is a socially acceptable practice. Let's try this." They looked around at how others were handling the situation. They said, "Well, we can take things in our own hands and we can make this happen." How many times do we hear that today? How many times do we struggle with that ourselves today? Where we say, "Well, God has promised me this. He says if I follow him, then I find joy and purpose and meaning in life. But doing things his way doesn't seem to be leading me there. So since that's the end result, that's where he wants me to be, then it doesn't matter how I get there. I can just do whatever I want." A few examples. God made me a sexual being. That's true. But I can't find a spouse, so, you know, it's okay if I just find fulfillment in that area in other places. Or my spouse just isn't quite meeting my needs, so it's okay if I top things up somewhere else. Or we're going to get married, so, you know, it's okay if we have sex before marriage. God has a design, God has an end gift in mind, and so we think, well, we're not getting it the way God designed us to get it. So it doesn't matter how we get there, as long as we get there. Or another example, God promised that he will supply all of our needs, which is true. We find that amazing promise in Philippians. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Well, if I give, if I sacrifice, if I go on missions, if I put that check in the offering plate, if I give to meet the needs of this person, then I might not have enough for me. And because God says that he's going to provide what I need, that means I can just hold on to what I have to make sure that I'm taken care of. Or what about this one? If I confess this sin, then it's going to ruin my life. If I confess that I've done this wrong, it's going to uproot relationships. People are going to be hurt, and my entire life is going to be ruined. So it's okay in this case if I lie and I cover it up. Do you see what's going on here? The promises of God become too hard to believe that we take things into our own hand. Maybe we trust the end promise, but we quit trusting in the process. We quit trusting the journey that God takes us on, and we think that we have to take things into our own hands. Abram and Sarai needed a son. They'd been promised a son. But they didn't trust the path that God was leading them on to get there. They didn't trust God in the process. And so they took things into their own hands. And, well, Hagar conceived. She had a son. But let's keep reading in the next part of verse 4 of chapter 16. It says, when she saw, this is Hagar, when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to be done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. From that moment, chaos ensued. Heartache, broken relationships. And we're told later on, God meets Hagar. Hagar is actually driven off by Sarai. And God meets Hagar and he says, your son's going to be made a great nation. But his life is going to be marked by conflict. And we still see this even today with the conflict in the Middle East. Two nations, two great nations that are constantly at war, constantly at conflict with one another. You see, this is what happens when we try to take things into our own hands, when we try to get to the end result on our own, instead of trusting God in the process, trusting God in the pathway that he leads us on. You see, God does give us these amazing promises in his word. He does promise that in Jesus we find life, we find joy and peace and fulfillment. We have those promises, but so many times we can convince ourselves that doing things his way isn't going to get us there. And we can be tempted to take things into our own hands and try to figure things out in our own way. But the reality is that those things will never bring the desired outcome. Ignoring God's plans and taking things into our own hands will never get us to that place of God's promise. Later on, after Ishmael is born, Hagar's son, we pick it up in chapter 17 and verse 15. God again comes to Abraham. He's changed his name from Abram to Abraham at this point. In chapter 17, starting in verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Again, reiterating that promise. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Here's a couple things I want us to pick up from here. God reiterates the plan. He reiterates the promise. Sarah will have a son. The son of promise is going to come through Sarah, as I told you when I first called you out of the land of Ur. Trust the plan. Trust the promise. Second is this. Abraham, did you catch that? He tries to get God to bless his efforts. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you. Just God, will you just bless my efforts? Just bless what I've done. It'll be easier. No. No, it's not through Ishmael. He's not the child of promise. You see, Abraham had figured out a way to do it in his own strength and his own power. And now all he needed was God to transfer the blessing. Abraham did things in his own effort, in his own ability, his own power, and he's just about there. He says, God, would you just bless what I've done? A lot of times we can be in that same spot. Well, God, I've gotten here. That's what matters. Will you just bless me where I'm at? God says, no, trust the process. Don't just trust the end promise. Trust how I've promised to get you there. Because here's the third thing. Yes, Ishmael will be made into a great nation, but it won't be the nation of promise. You see, this world, it is appealing, and it has temporary joys and pleasures that it offers us. But they in no way compare to the promises that God has given us. You see, Ishmael would be a nation, but it would be marked by conflict and strife. It wasn't the nation of promise. It was through Sarah, through Isaac, that that covenant was going to be established. God had a plan, and it seemed absolutely ridiculous. It was literally laughable. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. How in the world can a son be born to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman? But that's how God operates. Have faith. Trust. So we fast forward a little bit, and this is a story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We aren't going to get into it, but in chapter 18, God says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. This time, Sarah overhears, and she falls on her face and laughs. Because, again, nobody knows her barrenness like she does. Nobody understands her body as she does. She knows this body isn't having a baby. It's not happening. An impossible situation. Here's what we have to see. All through this journey, God is taking them on this journey of faith. He's getting them to the spot where absolutely every man-made possibility for the fulfillment of God's promises is gone. Eliezer of Damascus, the legal heir. Nope, not going to be him. Okay, well, we've had this other son through Hagar. No, he's not the child of promise. Every single human possibility for the promise of God to be fulfilled is gone. Have you been there before? Have you been in a situation before where you know the promise of God? You know what he's spoken? And there is absolutely no earthly possibility of it coming true. There is absolutely no human possibility for this to be brought about. How can a son be born to a 90-year-old woman? Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. An impossible situation. Absolutely no way Abraham and Sarah could have made it happen. The Lord visited just as he promised. The Lord did just as he promised. He is faithful. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? You see, this is faith. It's the nitty-gritty, messy reality of the impossibility of faith. Where nothing makes sense, where there is absolutely no earthly possibility. And so many times you try to force it. So many times we try to force the situation. We say, well, God, it's not quite working out the way you said it would. So I'm just going to add my little bit here. I'm just going to try to add on to what you're doing a little bit more. And God says, no. Trust the promise. Trust the process. The Lord visited as he had said. The Lord did as he had promised. And the same God visits us today just as he said he would. And the same God does today for us just as he promised. Now Abraham and Sarah finally have the son they had been promised. Can you imagine the excitement, the joy, the exhaustion? I'm almost 30 and my kids exhaust me. The exhaustion. But God fulfills his promise. They finally have the son of promise, the fulfillment of all that God has been speaking to them over these years. But that's not the end of the story. See, as it grows up, doesn't say us exactly how old he was, but possibly a teenager, a young adult. And we get to Genesis chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, and after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Wait, what? Excuse me? What did you just say? Like, did I hear you wrong? What's going on here? This child of promise, the son that you had me wait for so long, this child that all of your promises depend on, you want me to do what? Now, in case you've never heard the story, in the end, God stops Abraham. God never intended for Abraham to actually sacrifice his son. Let's get that out of the way. But what is going on here? Think about what would have been going through Abraham's mind. He had experienced God's miraculous provision of this son out of a completely impossible situation. And now, this son, the one through whom all of the other promises were to come through, God is now saying to sacrifice. He'd finally received and experienced the fulfillment of God's promise. And now God was saying, let it go. Get rid of it. Kill it. Sacrifice it. Ever since I was young, I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor. I remember growing up in church, and I remember the, older ladies looking at me and saying, you're going to be a preacher one day. And even my grandma, you're going to be a preacher one day. So after I graduated high school in Texas, I was ready to go to Bible school and get prepared for whatever that was going to look like. Then kind of a curveball hit, and I ended up in Kamloops, BC, serving as a youth pastor at a church for 5 years. Very excited. It's where I met Patricia, and we were married. And then things took an unexpected turn, and I found myself at first jobless and then pulling fiber for a company that was contracted by TELUS. So not quite pastoring, not quite the plan that I was expecting, not quite the calling that I felt God had on my life. But we took it in stride, and we said, okay, I was told that we had about 5 years of work in Kamloops. And that was good because that's where we were living. I didn't want to leave and go away for a week at a time. Blakely was 6 months old. She just had her heart surgery. So it was a blessing. It was a job that paid the bills. We could stay in Kamloops, and I could finish my schooling over the next 5 years and then plan on looking for a church to pastor at. Then about 10 months later, the boss called us in. He said, well, work in Kamloops is starting to dry up, and we're going to have to send people across BC about a week at a time. We had a newborn. Bria had just been born, and I'm thinking, this isn't going to work for us. So we started praying and started thinking, okay, what's next? What are we going to do? Well, we decided, okay, well, let's just look at what's out there. Let's look for churches. And we sat down together and we prayed and we made a list. And it was quite a detailed list about what we wanted the town to look like, what we wanted the church to look like, what we wanted the job description to look like. Very specific. And so you can imagine I start looking at positions and no, no, no. And finally, one comes up at a church in the Okanagan in BC. And it checks off every single box on our list. We look up the church, we look up the town, it's like, this is it. It was the only church I applied at, and I got the position. We moved there, and we bought a house, we renovated, we got settled, and we loved it. Loved the job, loved the town, loved the people. And the job even changed a little bit about the middle of our time there, and it was even a better fit. And I loved it more, and things were going really well until all of a sudden, the rug got pulled out from under us, and I found myself standing in front of the church reading a letter of resignation. God, what are you doing? Hurt, confused, angry, sad. I remember one day I was packing up my garage alone and I just let loose on God. God, what are you doing? You called us here. How are you going to rip this away from us? You know, kind of like those how dare you God moments and, you know, giving God what for. And why after just 3 years are you taking all of this away from us? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where faith is proven. Kill your son, the son of promise, burn him as an offering. It makes no sense. An impossible situation is taken to a greater degree of impossibility. Flip with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is, as I said in the beginning, why we're so blessed we can look at this through the lens of the gospel. We look through this through the eyes of what Jesus has done. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to jump to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So just reiterating that promise, reiterating the ridiculousness of this situation. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Why do we call Abraham the father of faith? Well, he didn't get there just by accident. He didn't just have this faith plopped down into his life. He was taken on this journey of an impossible faith, this journey of learning what faith actually was. The reality that faith is trusting God alone, not trusting how we can make things happen, not trust in our own power, our own strengths, but trusting in God alone. And so he come to this moment. What led Abraham to lay Isaac on the altar? It was years of trying to take things into his own hands and it not working out. It was years of coming to know God as a faithful God, as a God who keeps his promise even in the most impossible situations. You see, back in Genesis 22, he tells his servant, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. You see, Abraham had no doubt in his mind that him and Isaac would return from that mountain. You see, he had such faith in the promise of God that it didn't matter that God was calling him to do something that seemed so ridiculous, that seemed so outlandish. He trusted the promise of God. When he's just about ready to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from him. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. You know, I would like to say that I had faith like Abraham, but to tell you the truth, I don't tell you that story about that journey we had because of the amount of faith that I had. Two and a half months later, after we left the Okanagan, quite unexpectedly, we found ourselves pulling into this town that we had never heard of 6 months before and had never been to, and now 15 months later, we're still here. And so I tell you that story not to tell you about my faith, but to tell you about the faithfulness of our God, that in situations that don't make sense, he remains faithful, even in our faithlessness, even in the moments when we doubt. You know, it's kind of crazy to me how it talks about Abraham and this amazing faith that he had, and you walk through his story and you realize, he got a mistress and tried to do things. God is faithful. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He doesn't demand us to be perfect. He asks us to have faith, and even when we fall, even when we falter, he remains faithful. And so I ask today, do you trust in the faithfulness of God? I want to end with this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. It says, in this you rejoice. It's talking about we rejoice in the hope and the inheritance that we've been given in Christ, those promises. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is so valuable. Our faith is what our hope is rooted in, what our salvation is rooted in. We so easily forget this. We so easily get distracted thinking that we need to take things into our own hands, that we need to trust in our own ability, in our own plan. And so, yes, when necessary, God takes us through these trials. He leads us to these impossible moments, not to punish us, not to bring the club down on us, as Pastor Kevin said earlier, but to remind us of his faithfulness, to remind us of his promises and that he is faithful. The Lord visited as he had said. The Lord did as he had promised. Do you trust that today? Father God, we admit to you that we do not have the faith that we should. But we cry out, I think of the father who came to Jesus with his son who was possessed by a demon. And he said, Jesus, if you can. And Jesus looked at him and said, if I can, anything is possible for him who believes. That father cried, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And so that's our cry to you today. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help us in those moments to remember your promises, to trust in your promises, to trust in the path that you lead us on, to trust that even those moments where it doesn't make sense, to trust you that even in those moments where it seems to be completely opposite of the promises you've given us, you are faithful. Your promises are true. And so what more can we say but thank you? Thank you that we can read of these examples of your faithfulness. Thank you that we can read of people who stumbled and fell just like we do, but you continued to walk with them. You continued to carry them. And so, Father, we cry out to you and we say, we need you to carry us. We need you to carry us through those impossible situations. Help us to trust you more, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in a moment, and the worship team, they're going to sing this song, and we just invite you to spend some time in prayer, spend some time reflecting on the words as they lead us.
We just want to share this song. The lyrics are so beautiful, and